Well, good morning. Hope you're glad to be here today. We have had a difficult week here at Salem First Baptist. A lot of our brothers and sisters in the Lord have gone on to be with Christ. And we rejoice in that. But also, it's difficult. It's difficult to see people you deeply care about make the transition. And today at 2 o'clock, we'll be celebrating David B's going home. David always sat right down here where Roger's at right now, and you talk about somebody who knew how to worship the Lord and love Christ. David B. did, and we're going to say goodbye to him today at 2 this afternoon. If you can be here at all, we would certainly appreciate that, and I know the family would as well. Today we are in Mark's Gospel still. We're in chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 34, and faith is believing without seeing, and I don't know about you, but sometimes life's full of setbacks for me. I don't know about you, but sometimes you just feel like you're taking a step forward and you take two steps back. Kind of like a couple stories I heard, and I don't know if you've heard this one or not, but did you hear about the milk cow that tried to jump over the barbed wire fence? It was an utter disaster. Or what about the guy who fell in a furniture upholstery machine? You hear about him? He's fully recovered. Or what about the butcher who accidentally backed into the meat grinder? You got it. He got a little behind in his work. But seriously, did you hear about the lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years, spent all of her money on physicians, and got no help, and was still in the same condition 12 years later, except she was broke, she was at risk, and she was heartbroken. Let's stand today, and we're going to talk about her. In Mark's Gospel in chapter 5, a few of these verses you heard last week, but I'm just going to read through these quickly. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him. A great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman, here's where our text picks up. Last week we talked about Jairus' daughter. A certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, that's a primary word that Mark uses in his gospel. The fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Father, I pray that you would just bless the reading of your word today. And I pray that you would take our hearts and lives and minds and mold them into the very image of Christ. Help us to see her need and our need as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know, you probably know by now, since I've been your pastor for almost 21 years, that I enjoy art. I enjoy paintings, and I really enjoy paintings of biblical scenes. And this scene has been painted by a number of Renaissance artists, but also by some modern artists. And the one rendering of this miracle that I enjoy the most, I think, was by Stephen Jurtson, and he's in Minnesota. And if you look at the screen, you see this emaciated lady. You can see how pale she is. You can see how fragile she is. And she reaches out and she grabs a hold of the tassels or the hem of Jesus' garment. She was in the middle of the streets desiring healing and knew her only hope was Christ. Now, the thing about her that I think is so powerful, she risked everything she had for one touch of faith. She had one hope. Every other avenue was exhausted, and she reached out to Christ in the very last thing that she could do, the last hope that she had, and she grabbed hold of Christ. Now, there are four truths I want to share with you today out of our text, and these apply to our lives as well. So I want you to pay close attention as we look at these. And the first one that I see that's highlighted in our text is this: suffering is inevitable. Suffering is inevitable. We are going to go through suffering. However, Jesus gives hope. You're going to go through pain in your life. You're going to experience suffering in your life. You're going to have sorrow and sadness in your life. You're going to have trials and tribulations in your life. But Jesus gives us hope. And because of that great hope that God gives through His Son, Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear as those who have no hope. You know, I watch the news and I read the paper still every day. And as I read the paper every day, I realize that it's a throwback because not everybody reads the paper anymore. But do you realize the only two means of getting our news in the past for the longest time was either you read the paper or you heard it on the radio or television? I mean, that was the only way you could get the news. But now the news is just immediate and it's always accessible. And it's not always accurate, but it's already always there. And any bad thing that happens around the world, you're going to know about it in a matter of seconds. And you can share that, and it's going to come up on your screens because some of you and your mobile devices, you have the news given to you, just like you have weather reports given to you. And when bad news comes, you know it immediately. The thing about that is, though, that bad news causes us to be down. It causes us to think, my goodness, there's nothing good in our world. But I want you to know, the Word of God is full of good news. And we need to go to the Word of God and say, what news do you have for me today, Lord? Where is the good news today? Look again in verse 25 and verse 26. Just turn this one on and turn this off, please. In verse 25 and 26, it said, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, all of her livelihood, but the problem only grew worse. She didn't get any healing, didn't get any help, didn't have any relief. She had spent all that she had. Do you know what? This lady was an outcast in three different ways because of her medical malady. Number one, physically, she was an outcast. Physically, she was an outcast from all of those around her. In fact, she was like a leper. She was to cry out, unclean, unclean. And because of her bleeding problem, she did not produce enough plasma protein to make her blood coagulate, and she had this constant bleeding. And if you've had constant bleeding, you know that causes weakness. It causes all kinds of issues in your life, anemia. And for 12 long years, this problem had plagued you. Imagine that. Think with me for just a moment. If you had a chronic medical malady that started in 2005 and still was plaguing you every day of your life in 2017. That's what this lady was experiencing. Every single day, she had no relief from what was going on. She had tried everything she could possibly do. And because she had tried everything she could possibly do, she was now suffering financially because she had spent every dime that she had trying to have healing for this medical condition that they could not find a cure for. And you know, you need to know something about physicians back then. Physicians were more of magicians than trained, certified physicians. I mean, they weren't licensed often. And in fact, there's a lot of weird cures. You know, there's a lot of weird cures today. About the last 6 weeks, I have had this problem with my sinuses and my head. And you know, you get a lot of people telling you, now, Brother John, this sounds like a strange cure, but it'll work. And I'm always a little skeptical of that. And maybe I should try some of those strange cures, but I just keep trying the ones that prescribed to me. But the Jewish Talmud, it said this. It had a number of cures for blood disorders. Listen to this cure for a blood disorder. You take a duck egg. You crack it open. You put the shell in a cup and you crush it up. And then you take the crushed up eggshell. You put it in a little pouch. You put it around your neck, and that's supposed to cause your bleeding to stop. Well, I'm sure that this lady tried the duck egg technique, and now I know why many old-time physicians were called quacks. So she was an outcast. She was an outcast financially. She was an outcast physically. But socially, she was an outcast as well. I mean, because if you had an issue of blood, Leviticus 15 says that anything you touch, a chair, a person, a pillow, anything is ceremoniously unclean. So she couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't go to family. She wasn't even supposed to hang out in church. She couldn't go anywhere with other people because she had to cry out, as I said, like the leper, unclean, unclean, you cannot touch me, don't come around me. So she was suffering physically, financially, socially. But I'm guessing that there are people here today in this congregation who are suffering in the same manner. You're suffering socially. Maybe you feel like an outcast. You're suffering financially. There's just not enough money to take care of the basic needs that you have. You're suffering spiritually and financially and physically, and you're hurting, and you don't know what to do next. That's the exact way that this lady felt. She didn't know where to turn. It reminds me of an old song that was sung by the Coasters, called Charlie Brown. And that's been a while ago, so I don't expect you young folks to remember that. But there was a line at the end of each chorus that said, "Why is everybody always picking on me?" And maybe you remember that song. And I'm sure that's how this lady felt. And I'm sure that's how some of you feel. I mean, it's, "Why is everybody always picking on me?" And you feel like, "I just can't catch a break. There's nothing that I can do that's going to help me. It seems like it just gets worse and worse and worse." Now, as I said, suffering is a part of life, but Jesus gives hope. And we need to latch on to that hope. I think of that pain and that suffering, and I think about the life of Jesus. You see, some people say to me, "I just don't think I should have to suffer in life, Brother John." Inevitable. You are going to suffer. Remember Jesus suffered? I mean, Jesus, because he was born, the Holy Spirit was what caused the consummation of his birth. And because of that, what you have here was people who said, you know, about Mary and about Jesus. They'd say, "Well, she had this child out of wedlock." And they would say about Jesus, "He was a blank child." And that's what they would say about him. And they would criticize him and condemn him. Don't you know that words hurt him just like words hurt us? They said that about Jesus. And not only that, but as Jesus went along in life, I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees constantly criticized and castigated Jesus. And they threw all manners of accusations against him about him being a terrible person. And then Jesus, when he was condemned to die, he went before the lictor and he received 39 lashes, his beard plucked out, his belly punched, spat upon, humiliated. Don't you know that he felt pain? Don't you know he felt injury? Don't you know he felt a bit like being an outcast? And then he went to the cross and he died that humiliating death, not with a linen shawl around him, but absolutely naked, complete humiliation. So suffering is inevitable. You know, the Apostle Paul suffered as well. Paul prayed three times, I said last week, "Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh." But then God said, "No, Paul, I want you to understand something. My grace is sufficient. It's going to be okay. I have given you that to bring glory to me." So sometimes we go through suffering and trials and difficulties, and God says, "Hang on, just hang on, because I've got a better, bigger purpose for your life. Don't give up." Well, I like to play golf. I'm not very good at it, but I enjoy playing. I enjoy the history of golf. And if you've ever watched the history of golf or read anything about the history of golf, golf balls were smooth when they were first made. They were smooth. Now, the problem with a smooth golf ball, they called it a feathery. A feathery golf ball wouldn't go very far and it wouldn't go very straight, kind of like mine today. But back then, they would hit it And then they begin to understand something. Those who played often began to understand if they scuffed their balls or marked their balls, the aerodynamics of their ball would fly farther and straighter. So today, we have this modern ball with typically 336 dimples on it that flies really far. And when someone like Bubba Watson hits it, it can fly almost 400 yards. It's amazing. Now, my point is this. The golf ball is kind of a parable of life. If you go through life without any scrapes, bruises, or pains, or problems, or suffering, you're not going to go very far. And God knows that. But God knows this as well. When you get nicked up a bit in life, it causes you to dig in and you go farther in life. You don't give up. You say, this is a reason for me to keep going. And a few rough edges in life help us to go farther. So suffering is inevitable, but God has a plan in it. So never forget that. Second thing I want you to see about this precious lady is casual contact with Christ won't work. We need a desperate grasp of faith. You see, too many people just say, you know what, Brother John, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Christ, but you know what? I'm going to be in the silent side of that. I want you to understand something. There's no such thing as a silent Christian. You can't be a silent Christian. You're either in or you're out. That'd be like me saying about Sandy, you know, honey, I want to marry you, but I want to be a silent partner. I don't want anybody to see you because I'm a bit embarrassed by you. Huh? How would that go? Not very well, right? Or she said that about me. No, I love my wife. I'm proud of my wife. I want my wife to be seen. I want her to be seen with me. I hang out with her. Why? Because I love her. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. Why would I be ashamed of that? Why? Well, I want you to picture the scene. Jairus and Jesus are going through this crowd. If you know the streets in Jerusalem, or you know the streets in any of the Middle Eastern countries, are very, very narrow. And the people were thronging around Jesus. They were having difficulty getting in and moving around. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it says they almost crushed him. They were pressing in so tightly against him. And Jesus could barely move. It wasn't like a stroll. It was like just barely going. But this woman knows she's not to be in the crowd, but she slips up silently, and she's trying to be unavoidable, and so no one will see her. And she comes up, and then she just simply reaches out with a desperate grasp and grabs Jesus' prayer shawl. Now, she grabbed that robe, and the reason she grabbed that robe, she felt in herself, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, he is a son of God, and I will be healed. But I want you to understand something. In our text, look at verse 27. It says that when she heard about Jesus, she came by him in the crowd and says she touched his garment. Now, I want you to understand, in the original language, that's not exactly how it reads. Not just a touch, but she had a grip of steel on that garment. She grabbed a hold of that garment like a drowning man would a life vest and held on for dear life. She knew she needed to reach out in faith and grab a hold of that garment. And that's exactly what this dear woman did. Listen, and immediately, the text says immediately, she knew that the flow of blood had stopped and she had been made well. In verse number 30, immediately it says Jesus knew that power had gone out of him, and he turned around to the crowd and he asked this question, who touched me? Have you ever been to Reynolds Razorback Stadium in Fayetteville? Anybody here? Yeah, a few of you have. You ever been in a big crowd of people and they're just all around you and people are bumping up against you? Even at the gymnasium here in Salem, I mean, it happens. And can you imagine saying, who bumped into me? Who touched me? I mean, who touched you? Who didn't touch you? Everybody's been around you has touched you. Dozens of people that day were elbowing and jockeying to get close to Jesus. But there was only one person that reached out with fingers of faith, and Jesus recognized the difference. Now, what I mean by this is this. There's probably around 400 people here today, maybe a few more, I don't know. But, you know, we all come together for different reasons. We gather in his name. We gather to worship him. And Jesus promised where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. But today I wonder something. I wonder if you're here just to jockey for position, or if you're here to reach out and touch him. I wonder what you want today. I wonder if what you want is just to fill a box and say, yep, I went to church. I do that. I try to do that every Sunday. I went to church and I sang or I listened to the worship. I heard Brother John preach. But you know, the problem is this. Many that are here today, and I want you to hear this. Now, I'm not being critical. You're seeking Jesus in a half-hearted fashion. For many, it's just a routine. It's just going through the motions. And we do this Sunday morning and we go home unchanged. We can't wait for the ball game tonight or something else that's going on. You know what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:13? He said these words, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with half of your heart." With all of your heart. With all of your heart. You see, we go through the motions way too often. One of my favorite old-time guys to read is Vance Havner, and I just want to read this to you. And Vance Havner wrote these words about this woman, and he said these words, "Mind you, this woman was shy and timid. She was not in the habit of elbowing her way through the crowds, but, watch, listen to this, when we are desperate enough, we'll do anything to get through to God." Can you say amen with that? Our Lord said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Thirst is not casually wanting a drink of water. When we're really thirsty, water must be had. And we will drive through any obstacle to get it. Christians do not drink of the living water because there's no burning, feverish, consuming thirst for God. And I love how he ends this, and this is called The Secret of Christian Joys. When he was writing this, he said, "The situation is desperate. But the saints aren't." Vance Havner wrote that many years ago. You see, in the crowd that day, there were two kinds of people. There were spectators and there were seekers. There's two kinds of people here today. They're spectators and seekers. Some just came and some are really here. Where do you stand? Where are you at? I mean, are you truly seeking the Lord with all of your heart? If you are, reach out with a hand of faith and find God's power. Find the power that God wants you to experience. And thirdly, I want you to hear this as well. And this is a third major thing. Every spiritual transaction costs Jesus. Look at verse number 30. It said, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him." Do you see this transaction cost Jesus something? I mean, when this woman reached out and touched him, power went out from Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever exerted a lot of energy and you just felt weak? That's exactly what was going on here. And power went out of Jesus. And I love what a physician for Dr. Herschel Hobbs, who was one of our old Southern Baptist theologians, said. He preached at First Baptist Church there in Oklahoma City, and he was told by his physician that when he gave himself away in a 30-minute sermon, it was like working an 8-hour shift at a factory. You give yourself away, and when you give yourself away, it takes something out of you. And Jesus was saying, "It takes something out of me." I don't know how many of you saw the movie. It's been several years ago. It was a Tom Hanks movie called The Green Mile. And if you saw The Green Mile, it was an interesting movie. And when I saw the scene in The Green Mile that I'm going to describe to you, I thought of this particular story. These prisoners were on death row, and it was called The Green Mile because they were just waiting to die. And the large black man was portrayed in one. That's Michael Duncan. Michael Duncan was a man who had this gift. Now, it's myth. It's not real. But he was given this gift, and Tom Hanks had this bladder infection, a terrible infection, and he could not get rid of it. And antibiotics, this was prior to antibiotics being widely distributed and used, and Tom Hanks was suffering immensely, a fever, hard to go to the restroom. And the inmate there, Michael, in one scene of the movie, reaches out and grabs hold of Tom Hanks, and he touches him, and the infection from his body goes into to Michael's body. And then he staggers back and he sits down and he's exhausted. And all of a sudden these black flies or insects start coming out of his mouth to show the infection. Now, that's not true. Then he has to lie down on the cot. But here's what I want you to get. The story I want you to get is this. When Jesus comes and Jesus touches you, there's a transaction that takes place. And there's power that flows out of Jesus. And power that flows into you. And healing that flows into you. And because of that transaction, it cost Jesus something. And it's exhausting for him. He bore our sorrows all the way to the cross, but he never sat down. Imagine power that flowed from Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says these words. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It cost him something to die for us. It cost him something to go to the cross for us. I mean, a holy God has to punish sin, and sin with sin there is hell and separation from God. You know why it was dark on the cross that day? Because Jesus Christ was experiencing an eternity of hell in a moment in time. Separation from Almighty God. Hell is torment. It's torture. And Jesus experienced that. You know, Matthew 27:46. It does say these words. Jesus in the garden prior to going to the cross, about the ninth hour, at the cross, cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, why have you forsaken me? I'm here all alone." Do you know what it cost Jesus to heal this lady? Do you know what it cost Jesus to heal you? Dying on the cross. Separation from God. Going into hell for us. That's a huge price for the gift of salvation. I love that old song that we sang. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen. Amen. My last thing, and I'm done today. Fourth point, and I want you to get this. Please don't go away without it. Jesus commands us to openly confess him before others. Did you see that in our text? Look at verse number 33. Watch what it said here. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Why did she do that? Because Jesus said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" He didn't ask that question to get an answer. Jesus knew who touched him. He asked that question to make her come and testify about the goodness of God. She had the opportunity to share her faith. It was out of compassion Jesus did that for her, and she testifies to this healing. I mean, this woman, she probably just wanted to slip off. She didn't want to be recognized. She wanted to enjoy her healing, but Jesus demands something out of our life, and it's this, that we testify, that we say, "Yes, he is my Savior. Yes, he is my Lord. Yes, he is my Master." No secret believers. And I'll tell you how I know that. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10, verse 32 and 33 says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Listen, you deny Christ, guess what? He'll deny you. He will deny you. That's why we stand up and we testify. And she testified. And you know what testifying about her faith really does? It encourages others to testify about their faith. There's that effect. It's like that domino effect. One tips, they all start tipping. How do we do that? Well, the first way we do that is by public confession, admission, our invitation. When I say in just a few minutes, if there's anyone here that would like to give their life to Jesus Christ, you can publicly proclaim that today by coming down and showing others that you're not ashamed of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then the second step we take, we identify with him in believer's baptism, showing that we are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and we will step out and we will step up. Now, the word that is used here about when Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you, you've been healed," it's the same word that we have in Romans 10:9. It's sozo. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raising, that you will be sozo, you will be saved. It's the exact same word. It was her faith that saved her that day. Listen, Listen. I don't know how many of you have seen the electric company's 75th anniversary booklet about the electrification of Fulton County, Sharp, Izzard, Baxter. I don't know how many of you have read that. You know, there were a lot of people in there when the power would come to their home, you know that they just wouldn't use it. They wouldn't use it. Or they would just use it for just a short time and then turn it off. I read about one lady, not in there, but I read about another lady as I was reading about power. And you know what this lady would do? She would turn on, when she'd get home in the evenings, she would turn on the light so she could light her candle and then turn the electrical lights back off. Now, why am I making a statement such as that? Because I want you to understand something. A lot of us are doing the same thing with God. God, you turn me on, you save me, I'll take it from there. I got this, God. I needed your touch, but now I got this. And because I've got this, we're good. And God says, no. Why would you want a little power when I offer you a dynamite-like power that'll blast men away from their sins, that'll put them in a right relationship with God, and give them an eternity in heaven? Why would you want to do it on your own? You can't. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. So today, the invitation is this. Quit trying to do it yourself and come to Jesus. Secondly, be a fully devoted follower of Christ. Thirdly, quit being just coming and being a setter. Be a seeker. Would you do that? Would you do that? If you need to join this local assembly, you come today. Heavenly Father, thy will be done today in the lives of all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.